know, church, I've had the privilege in this role to be in the presence of a lot of powerful, influential, and famous people. But hardly ever before have I been as humbled to share the stage with some very incredible men and women. I'm looking forward to introducing you to here in just a moment. Before I do that, though, I want to draw attention to something I shared with you a couple of months back, and I'm going to ask, go ahead, Joe, Command Sergeant Major Joseph Ramirez, if you could join me up here on stage. Before Joe was deployed, I guess it was almost a little over a year ago now, he came in literally the day before you shipped out and was baptized over here in our baptistry. Yeah. And we've prayed for Joe during his entire deployment. We were so, so proud of him. And as he came back, he brought us a gift, church. And I don't know if you remember this, on Veterans Day, actually, in November, Joe dropped this off and wasn't able to be with us. And so looking at this weekend, I wanted to be able to bring Joe up here on stage. And this is a flag that was flown over. Walk me through this again.
It was flown over our compound in Kuwait.
And it's Arifajan? Arifajan. It was Camp Arifajan there, and the 108th
Sustainment Brigade,
and it was flown over on 4th of July and Patriots Day, I believe. And so last November, Joe brought this in as a gift to us, Christ Church, for the countless hours and prayers that we lifted him up and his entire battalion. And so I wanted to bring Joe up here on the stage this morning and say thank you for this incredible gift. And yes. And thank him for his service to our country. And we're honored as a church to be able to display this. And this will bring a lot of great memories for us, Joe. Thank you so much for being here today. Appreciate it. Take care. You know, as I said, I'm just honored and thrilled to be able to be here this morning and share the stage with these incredible, incredible servants. On the stage is over 108 years of military service. Isn't that amazing? 108 years. And you can see the Air Force and Navy people are already going at each other here. So that's why we had to have Joe to balance it out, all right? So, I am thrilled to have them here, introduce them to you, and for them to share with you what sacrifice and service truly means. You know, I can get up here on stage and talk about it all day long, but the truth of the matter is these guys live it with their lives each and every day. And so instead of me getting up here talking about it, I want these guys to share their hearts, their stories. They're members of our church and who are sitting out here week after week. And I always say it's amazing to me who actually is sitting in our pews. We have no idea who is out here. And so today I'm going to share their story with you today. And so I'm going to let them introduce themselves because they have all these titles and stuff. And I don't want to mess it up, all right, because they have worked very hard for this. So, Paul, why don't you go ahead and start us off and introduce yourself and let us know where you serve and things like that.
Okay. Well, my name is Paul Young. I'm a U.S. Navy captain. And right now I'm the Commodore of Littoral Combat Ship Squadron Number 2 out of Mayport.
That's great. That's great. And Paul, how many years have you been in service?
I'm working on my 23rd year now.
That's great. 23 years. That's amazing. Larry.
Larry Blackburn, retired mass sergeant, United States Air Force, 1966, 1991. Traveled all over the world, Thailand, Okinawa, Guam, Iceland, Germany, here in the States, and probably seen about it all.
That's great. And I don't know about you guys. Yeah. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but there's no way in the world that I would be able to fit in my uniform. And I'm just very impressed, very impressed. Earl, go ahead and introduce yourself.
My name is Lieutenant Colonel Earl Bittner. I'm currently serving as the Inspector General for the 125th Fighter Wing of the Florida Air National Guard.
That's great. That's great. And you celebrate a milestone last week and have a big special moment coming up here in about 2 weeks. Why don't you share with us what happened last week?
Last week I eclipsed, on Thursday in fact, 30 years in the service of the Florida Air National Guard. And I retire next month.
That's awesome. That is awesome. Go ahead.
Lieutenant Commander Jerry Smith, United States Navy, 25 years active duty service, which has been blessed to serve in the Pacific, South America, Southeast Asia, the Middle East, Europe, and Africa.
That's great. Do you want to introduce your lovely wife or the Dimple? Go ahead, Dimple.
My name is Dimple. I'm proud wife of Jerry, and we've been married 23 years, and I've been with him 20 out of the 25.
That is great. That is great. One of the things I wanted to make sure we did here today is, as I talked to all these guys, first and foremost, as I talked to them, every single one of them said, we really don't want attention towards us and what we do. We just do it because that's who we are, that's what how we serve, and I love that heart. But every single one of them to a T said, you know what, my wife is the real servant. My wife is the one who sacrificed so much. And so we're going to hear a little bit from Dimple today, what it's like to be married to someone in the military and what they go through on their end when their husbands are deployed, because that is a huge part of sacrifice that a lot of times that we forget and we don't realize. And so Dimple's going to be with us and share a little bit about that. Now, Paul, why don't you tell us, you know, why did you join the military? Of all the things you could have done, you know, growing up in the Midwest, I mean, why join the Navy?
Well, my story is sort of a funny one, actually. I was in high school, and I was looking for a road to college. Yeah. And I needed scholarships. I applied for a host of scholarships. The Navy gave me one. So I went to the University of Nebraska on a Navy scholarship. And so the summer after my sophomore year, I had gone and executed some summer training, and I came back to school, and they stuck this sheet of paper in front of me and said, okay, sign here. And I went, okay, roger that. And I said, what did I just sign? and they said, well, that's your contract. And I said, wait, I have to go be in the Navy after this? I thought you were just paying for college. No joke. I was very naive, very naive. But then, of course, I got out there, learned how fantastic the organization was and the mission. And so here I am, you know, a whole bunch of years later, still
that's
doing
great.
It.
That's great. Now, Larry, how about you?
Well, my dad was a CB during World War II. Uncles were in the Army and Navy because the Air Force wasn't around then. But ever since about the eighth grade, I've always decided I was going to the Air Force. I don't know why, but that just kept coming up. So I had graduated high school, and Vietnam had just started to get building up. And I thought, well, before the draft, I at least have to have a choice. So I went and joined and went in 66 and never looked back. Greatest thing I ever did.
That is great. And you're still actually kind of serving in a roundabout way now, right?
Yeah, I work private security for the National Guard with Colonel here and a lot of the other ones. Still get your hand back into it. Once you've gotten out, you don't get out. You physically walk away. Mentally, you're still in the service because what they've teach you, the way they bring you around, your whole life is still built around the service.
That's great. That's great. Now, Earl, how about you? Why join the military?
Again, kind of like Larry, when I was growing up, I always wanted to be a pilot. I loved aviation. I wanted to fly. And so the Air Force was basically the natural inclination for me. And then I actually had a friend at church said, well, you can be in the Air Force in Jacksonville. And I'm like, what? And he was a fighter pilot out at the 125th out at the International Airport. His name's Bucky Burney. But anyway, he introduced me to the Guard. I was hooked. I'm like, great, I'm in. And so 30 years later, here I am.
30 years later, here you are. That is great. Jerry, how about you?
Family tradition. Grandfather and his brothers, my grandfather and his older brother served in Europe during World War II, and his younger brother was in the Pacific on a ship, and all my uncles, except two, were Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, so it's family tradition.
That's great. That is great. Now, Dimple, let me ask you a question, because you probably didn't sign up for the military, did you?
No.
And so what was it like marrying someone who is going to be a career military servant? What was it like for you, and how eye-opening was that when you made that jump?
Jerry and I were fairly young when we got married. He was 23. I was 21. He was enlisted, and I had no idea what I was in for when I married a military man. It was exciting. You know, we got to see a lot of beautiful places and travel and meet lifelong friends and be a part of an amazing group of people. There were also, with those exciting moments, moments of a lot of pain during separation, a lot of stress. I'm by myself, and he's gone for 6 months, and I'm taking care of everything. Along with that also comes sometimes feelings of resentment that, you know, they're off and they don't have to worry about a thing, really. I mean, they're serving, but, you know.
But you're taking care of the kids, running around.
I'm stopping in Spain. I just had the best meal of my life. And, you know, I'm sitting here with two children that are crying and, you know, the washer's broken or whatever. But always came back to a sense of gratitude for my husband that was serving. And it's nothing but our faith in Christ that has brought us through the whole time,
right.
And where we are today in our marriage and our life. I mean, we couldn't have made it through 20 years in the Navy married without Christ at all.
That's great. Now, how many, amen, yeah. How many times have you guys relocated during?
Four. When we first got married, Jerry was transferring from San Diego to Jacksonville. And then we lived in Memphis, Tennessee, Monterey, California, Newport, Rhode Island, and then we transferred back to Jacksonville. We have no family here, but we love it. We consider this home. Our oldest daughter, Simone, did do kindergarten, first, second, and third grade, all in four different schools, four different states.
Wow. Now, Jerry, there's a Navy base in Memphis? I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, is it the Mississippi River? You guys are...
Technically, no.
Suburb of Memphis, they actually moved the, what you call BPERS, Bureau of Naval Personnel, from Washington, D.C. down to Memphis, Tennessee. What year was that, sir?
It's been probably 10 years.
About 10 years, so yeah. It was excellent because I was only 3 hours away from home right there in Memphis. And yes, excellent, yes, Mid-South.
That's great. Now, Paul, how many times have you guys moved?
Well, I've been married to Katie for 10 years and we've moved 6 times.
Wow. Wow, so everything's in boxes, or you just bought a U-Haul?
Well, you know, we've actually kind of become expert movers. Oh, I'm getting, I got it wrong. I got the 7 sign down there.
She
Sorry.
Knows.
Yeah.
She's packed it all up. She knows.
I think it was because I was probably gone for at least one of them, probably more. But you kind of become expert movers, which has its ups and downs. You know, yeah. The downs, you're always on the road. But the ups is you have a very clean house. You know, you don't, you're not a hoarder. You get rid of stuff every couple years. You know?
That's great. Now, Paul, what is the word service and sacrifice? What do those words mean to you?
Well, service is a big one. Service, I think, for me has a couple definitions, one that sort of fuses together my years of service, and then one that sort of floats, you know, and is kind of situational. I think the overarching one is that I truly believe that we live in the greatest nation in history. I truly believe that. Mm-hmm. And and that I think we have a role in the world that needs to be there, and it's not just a military role. It's a role for the whole of society really to play, and it's not a definition I came to easily. You know, you read about it in school. You read about the history of our nation and our engagement in the world, but then you get out there and see it, and you see how blessed we really are and how unique we really are. So I think we have that role in the world. So that's kind of my overarching definition of service. The floating one is, as I said, much more situational. I would give, I think, a couple, maybe three examples. Very early in my career, I was on a ship where the mission was serving in the North Arabian Gulf. And to make a long story short, I spent a lot of time in a Zodiac, small boat off the ship,
right,
with some guys carrying guns, doing stuff in the North Arabian Gulf. And in those moments, and I think a lot of the folks here in the audience who have served would probably say the same thing, in those moments where you really feel, you really sense the frailty of life, service is all about the man next to you and the love of the individual who's got your back. And you've got his. It's a very emotional thing. Another definition I would say. So serving, having served at the Pentagon a few times, you know, their service is trying to forecast, you know, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, what are going to be the threats to the nation, and how do you craft our forces to combat them,
right.
And that's, there are a lot of really smart folks working really hard on that every day, and I think it goes underappreciated very, very often. And then the last one, I would say, I've been blessed with having a command of a few ships, you know, and lots of sailors, and service there, I think, to me is executing the mission and coming home with exactly the same number of sailors you left with. And that's hard to do. That's really hard to do. Sorry, guy.
No, that's good.
We got to make ours short. He's already said it all.
Thanks, Larry.
I mean, kind of son, recap, the same thing what the captain said, except it's a call of duty. It's what you do. It's not an obligation. It's not, I got to go do this again. No, you just do it. You're told to do that. You're trained to do it. When orders are given, you go. And that's where the sacrifice comes in with the spouses and the families, because we don't feel the sacrifice. We're over here. We're doing what we're supposed to. Patriotism, and mostly we're ambassadors around the world, as long as we're doing right.
Right.
Of course, that doesn't always happen, but we're showing the rest of the world we are the mighty, we're the strength, and we're here to take care of business. So that's service.
That's great.
As you well know, Jason, I did not want to do this, and Debbie was the one that said do it. And again, it's a point of service. As we talked this morning, God revealed to me in my spirit last night that, you know, it's not about me, and it's the same thing for the rest of my fellows here. I believe that, you know, when you put the uniform on, it's not about you. Service is like breathing, basically. It's what we're called to do. And so it's not about me. It's about my fellow airmen. It's about the mission. It's about serving my country that God has blessed me to allow me to be born into. And so I was thinking about it. You know, in my 30-year walk with Christ, there have been times when I have focused on me. And when I've focused on me, I haven't done a very good job of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I went through a thing called the Great Banquet a few weeks ago, and it just refocused and reminded me that it's not about me. Just like my service to the country, it's not about me. It's about my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I focus my energies and my attentions and whatnot on praying for someone, sending somebody a text of encouragement or what have you, that, to me, is what service really is. It's not about me. It's about you.
That's great, Earl. That's great. That's great. How about you, Jerry?
Well, Earl and Larry, I can say it better. I mean, we really don't think about it. It's a call of duty, and it's like, just you can say, like I said, just breathing. And, you know, the people in this auditorium and, you know, family and friends, neighbors, you know, we do it for them. And we don't even think about ourselves. We're too busy, you know, taking care of the task at hand. So that service is call of duty. And sacrifice, again, I always say she makes the ultimate sacrifice. And then, of course, with our shipmates at sea or whether it be on land. And even as we get overseas, across the pond, I mean, you know, we had translators working with us. And those, you know, those guys put their lives on the line, because obviously if the bad guys found out they're working with us, you know, they get taken out along with us. So, I mean, sacrifice goes both ways, not just for us back here, but we have people over there sticking their necks out for us as well. So, but that's what I would probably, you know, service being is something that we don't think about. We only hear about service and sacrifice when we come back to the States and hear it on TV and the newspaper. Wow. But while we're working, again, it's second nature. It's like breathing. And so, you know, we appreciate all what you're doing and what the people here in this auditorium are. We appreciate your support for us, but service-wise, we do it in a heartbeat.
Yeah. Now, Dimple, walk me through this. I mean, amen. Thanks, Jay. You've learned a lot about service and sacrifice, being married to someone in the military, and you mentioned some of the things that, you know, that you guys, you had to deal with, and I know there are a lot of probably spouses out here, similar situations when husbands are deployed or wives are deployed, whoever's left home is taking care of everything. And that's got to be very difficult. And so what have you learned about sacrifice during deployments?
A lot. you definitely realize you have strengths you never knew you had. I think one of the greatest challenges as a spouse is the feeling of lack of control. You know, when duty calls, it comes first. And everything else comes second. And when he had to go on deployment or an exercise, you know, that was the priority, and he just had to go. You know, he made it home 2 weeks before our second daughter was born. 9/11, he was already out to sea, so I was literally watching the towers fall and wasn't able to hear from him for a while because all communication was shut off. Gone through hurricanes, he's missed birthdays and anniversaries and Christmases, and you know, you go through those emotions up and down, and but you just pull yourself together, because I knew if I vented too much on him and told him how stressed I was, he couldn't focus on his job. And so as a spouse, you just keep it together for your spouse, because you know your spouse has to focus on protecting our country.
Right.
And in the end, you know, like I said, our faith is what has held us together, and the homecoming just kind of erased all those feelings. Seeing all those men and women lined in the ship pulling into the harbor was an amazing feeling, and a deep sense of gratitude to God for keeping us, keeping him, and keeping us through the deployments. But my small sacrifices are nothing compared to those spouses whose husbands have not come home, or have come home with some type of injury or disability, and now they have to live with that for the rest of their life. So
wow.
I'm very grateful.
Wow, thank you, Dimple. Thank you. Now, Larry, you shared something with me that I thought was really interesting, that when you retired, they actually recognized your wife and gave her a special award as well. Tell us about that.
Correct, yes. When I was over in Okinawa, and we have to officially retire back stateside, but before I left Okinawa, they gave me this big certificate that says honorably discharged and all the little stuff on there. Wife also got the same one, because when you're married, you've got a spouse or a family, they become part of the military. They're not like the side item you get, you know, if you go to a restaurant, you get a side dish. That's not what it is. They're the ones that control everything. As Dimple said, you know, a lot of times we have a problem when we come back as the member, we want to step right back into place where we were when we left, whether it be 6 months, 2 weeks, a year, whatever. It's very hard to do that because life has changed for them. They've had to make do what they need to do. And it's hard when you first do it, but that spouse is going to correct you. Oh, no, this is what we do now. This is how it is. And you got to back off a little bit and get back into it, because the kids also are going to be like, who are you? She said I could do this last week, you know? But, yeah, they actually discharged my wife, too. So they recognized that she was one of the main focuses of the military.
So the stripes don't matter when you walk through the doors of the home.
No, they've always got one more rank on you. That's what it is.
That's great. Now, I'm sure you guys have all seen and been a part of some very special moments where you've seen service and sacrifice being played out. Jerry, let me start with you. I mean, what's a great example maybe in your 25 years of service where you saw that being played out in some of the men and women you served with?
I would say my last tour overseas, I was the anti-terrorism force protection officer for the Horn of Africa in a very bad place. Matter of fact, the individuals, I don't even call them individuals, that you see on the news now that doing a lot of the killings overseas, some of the remnant, branch of them were ones that were hunting down. But at the same time, we were looking for them, and they were looking for us. Some of us were still out in certain villages building wells and building schools, so just a sacrifice on that end, where we know that these guys are out there, but at the same time, we're still trying to build up some of these villages in the same area where they were. So, and these the men around me and the men that worked for me were just unquestioned some of the best I've seen, period, bar none.
That's great. That's great. And what's so humbling to me is these guys are so humble. All right, they're not even sharing with you what all they've been a part of and what they've done. And I know if I mentioned things, he'd have to come and kill me at night, all right? Because some of the stuff he's done is pretty top secret stuff. And that's what I love about these guys. They're so humble, and they've done so many incredible things and stories that you see on TV at night, they've been a part of. And that's what's amazing to me. And just appreciate that humble heart, Jerry. How about you, Earl?
Again, kind of like Jerry, just trying to focus on one story or one issue. Where I've seen the most sacrifices in the airmen that I've served with, and the sailors and the Marines as well. When I went to Baghdad, I served in the Joint Command, so I served with sailors, Marines, international folks as well. You know, the heart of the enlisted troops, you know, to do the mission, get the job done, to me that's a greater sacrifice. They're, you know, working 16, 17 hours a day. When I was in Baghdad, I was only there for 6 months, but my Army brethren, 15 months, the 10th Mountain, they were there for 15 months. You know, to me, that's sacrifice. My little 6 month, that was nothing. But you know, my fellow servicemen and women, they're the ones that actually do the real deal and do the sacrifice. So you know, trying to focus on one story over the course of 30 years, I really can't. Yeah, I've got to deploy to some really exciting places: Turkey and Saudi Arabia, and you know, different places in Europe. Baghdad, obviously, was my final deployment back in 08. And the captain reminded me last night, you know, when I got on the airplane, I was on the airplane by myself going across to do, you know, a single solitary, you know, one-person mission, you know, and that was a lonely time getting on that airplane, and it took me 4 days, actually, to get to Baghdad from Jacksonville. But anyway,
they lost your luggage?
Huh?
They lost your luggage?
No. Military transport. Hurry up and gotcha. Wait. Hurry up and wait. So anyway, when I got on the airplane to go, you know, I felt that little twinge of sacrifice, but really, as compared to what a lot of folks and a lot of men and women have done, you know, my sacrifice is nothing. So there you have it.
Appreciate that, Earl. Appreciate that. How about you, Larry?
Well, really, it's where I've been. The only thing I can think of, I thought about this last night, was I spent two tours in Thailand, and the last one was in northern Thailand, just about 65 miles north of Vietnam. That was just about the time that the conflict was winding down. But even though that there was a lot of stress and not knowing what was going on, we didn't actually get in a battle, but there was fighting around. We still had a lot of our guys that, I guess, to break the stress and to relax, they've worked with a lot of the little villages around the base there. And I say villages, there might be three or four little huts there, and that's called a village. And they would show up there, and they'd help with the kids, get close to them, and just help with the neighboring villages and the Thai families around there. And that was big. I think also it was to make good relationships with them to help us whenever we were out, because it was a dangerous time. As soon as you go outside, you're susceptible to being robbed, killed, or whatever. So,
and that's one of the things that's really unique that we don't hear about a lot is, you know, we hear about the battles, but we don't hear about what you guys do after the battles. And I know last night, Paul, when we're talking about service and sacrifice examples, that was one of yours. You want to share that with us?
Yeah, and that's, you know, I'm so happy to hear the feel-good stories as the examples of service, because you hear about the battles, you hear about the Medal of Honor winners and the amazing things they do, and I would say there's a host of others that never make the press, you know. But I love the good news stories. Mine is I had a frigate. I was in command of a frigate. It would have been about 5 years ago now. Yeah, I got the signal. 5 years. Got it. Thanks, honey. She's making sure I'm on track here.
She'll, good, good.
Like she always does, and I need her for that. So we were operating off the coast of Ecuador and Colombia. We were doing a counter-narcotics ops, which is fairly intense, high-paced work. And I had a couple groups of guys who were my boarding teams, you know, the guys who brandished the weapons and boarded the go-fasts and the fishing vessels and the semi-propelled or semi-submersibles, which are amazing feats of engineering. You know, tough guys, smart, intelligent, in shape, you know, tremendous sailors. And one week we were out at sea working hard, getting the bus, stopping the drugs. And the next week we pulled into Panama City, and I had contacted the embassy and said, hey, is there some way we can get out into the community here? And they offered us an option to go work at an orphanage, which was in a just horrific state of repair. And I asked for volunteers from the ship to go work at this orphanage, and I had to turn guys away. So many wanted to go help. I think I wound up taking about 80 guys, and we got to the orphanage, and we realized that we couldn't do the work on the orphanage with the kids there.
Right.
So we split our group in half, and we took half of them across the road to the park to play with the kids. And you can probably guess how the division went. The boarding team guys, you know, the Rambo guys, went with the kids.
Wow. That's awesome.
Know?
That's
and it was great. It was so fun to see these guys, you know, these hardcore, hard-charging sailors. We've all seen this, you know, with orphans up on their shoulders and swinging them in the swings and Man. Playing Red Rover, games they've never even heard of, you know. It's heartwarming to see, and really, I wish more of that made CNN.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen, yeah. Let me ask you guys one last question here. How's your faith? I mean, when you're out there doing what you guys do, how's your faith play a part of your service and sacrifice? Go ahead, Paul.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'll pick on you first.
Yeah, I don't want Larry to get me in trouble here and say I give long answers. It's very simple for me, actually. It's very clear-cut for me. My faith, I have relied on it a couple of ways. One, of course, when you're gone. I think we've already alluded to this. When you're on the other side of the world, it's a very helpless feeling. When you think about your wife and your kids, it's a very helpless feeling. And so every night, I prayed for their safety and that God would keep them in his hands. And he's never let me down. The other way, and I think all of us would say this also, we've all had the privilege of leading airmen and sailors, and that's a huge responsibility, not only for their safety, but for their development as young men and women. You know, I think we have a lot of influence on their moral compass and the decisions they're going to make. And so you ask God for the wisdom to lead them in the right way to accomplish that.
That's great. That's great. That's great.
Well, I grew up in the church. When I went into the service, it seemed your whole life turns completely around because they tell you what to do and how to do things, and you don't even remember how to walk. But get to I had God with me, but when I went into service, things kind of went to the wayside. Not the wayside, but he wasn't foremost in mind. It was more of the mission and what was going on. The one thing I always thought, whether I was stateside or overseas, was the 23rd Psalm. Would say that continuously. When loneliness or when fear or whatever came into mind, it was in a bad situation. Saying that gave me the strength and relief and knew he was still there. I might not have been with him, but he was always me, never going to leave us.
That's great, Larry. That's great. Go ahead, Earl.
Faith is kind of, as we discussed, kind of like breathing again, you know. It's you know, it's been a part of me for the last 30-something years, just like my service career has been part of me for the last 30 years. And so I couldn't do anything that I do. And when I try to do it in my own strength, you know, that's when I fail and that's when I fall. And so I get back down on my knees and he'll pick me up and help me get the mission accomplished or whatever it might be. So faith is key. Faith is central. Faith is everything to our life of service, in my opinion. So there you have it.
Thanks, Earl. Thanks, Earl.
Just like the Earl, and it's been everything. And like I said, my grandparents, my parents and grandparents set the tone. I saw my grandparents, my grandfather and his brothers come back from World War II, and my uncles come back from various wars and campaigns. And I mean, God has never failed me yet, and I know he's not going to in the future. Constantly praying each and every day. And amazingly, there are people served with also Christians, so it was encouraging that I wasn't the only Christian in the group, and we prayed over everything. You know, no matter how minor we thought it was, we prayed over everything because you never know when you're going to go out and not come back. So I just ask God to continue to keep my wife and my children and help me not to worry about what was going on back stateside. But yeah. It was the big part of me was my faith keeping me going each and every day. And you can't look too far down the road because you know we try to take one day at a time.
So. Right. That's great. And how about you, Dimple? I mean, obviously, well, what did you learn? How did your faith help guide you through those tough days?
You know, just like Jerry said, I have a habit of worrying too far ahead, and he would always say, we got to take it one day at a time, one day at a time. And, you know, as Earl mentioned, it's very easy to lose focus of God and His presence in your life, and you get caught up in daily things and moving and stresses and got to get this and got to get this. And it just seemed like when I strayed from God and forgot about Him, I just felt more on my shoulders. But when I, you know, just gave it all to Him and tried not to worry too much, He gave me peace and unexplainable peace. And so, you know, and His faith, Jerry's faith, has played a big part in that. You know, service is everything, but he retired, you know, early. He could have kept going and made captain and gone on, but we have two girls, and they were starting to get into the teenage years, and he wanted to be there for them, and so, you know, he retired early for that, for them, to be there for them.
That's great. That's great. Now, Paul, let me wrap up with one last question here. And, you know, what's interesting is you look across our nation, you look at the next generation. You know, a lot of people go, well, there's not a lot of hope in the next generation. Do they understand service? Do they understand sacrifice? I mean, more the years go by, we lose the greatest nation who went and fought during World War II. And so you work with a lot of young sailors. And so what hope can you give us? What encouragement can you give that younger generation in the room here today?
Well, have faith. There's a lot of hope in the younger generation. A lot of hope. They are young. They're young. They're energetic. They're smart. They're talented. I can tell you they're going to be far more worldly at a younger age than we ever were. And that's nothing but goodness. Nothing but goodness. And what I would say to them is, you know, so you kind of take back to my original story of why I joined the Navy. I was very naive. I didn't understand the world. I really didn't have an appreciation for what I now think our role in the world is. I think the youth now have an amazing opportunity. Amazing opportunity. They have access to worlds of information that we didn't have. They can start to shape how they're going to serve and how they're going to fit into our role in the world at a very young age, much younger than we did. And it's a wonderful opportunity. I would say to them, keep your moral compass here in your faith, and you can't go wrong. Use that information, shape how you're going to serve. It doesn't have to be in uniform. It can be. You can be a doctor. You can be an artist. You can be a musician. That's all service, and that all fills a role in the role of the United States as the greatest nation in history. And I think that's what I would offer them.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. Church, yeah. It is, we can go on, and I love these moments, and I'm just so thankful that that you guys have been here this weekend sharing your hearts, sharing your stories, and I know we've learned a lot, and thank you for the lesson on sacrifice and service. Thank you for living it, because you live it, we're able to be here. And so, church, would you join me in saying thank you for them being here today?
Well, I know we would say, Jason, we would say thank you as well. We want to make sure to all the folks who stood up when you opened the service, it could easily have been you sitting here also. We are proud to have served with you. Larry said, we would prefer it would have been you. Then I wouldn't have to sit next to this long-winded Navy guy, right? Thank you so much, and we're proud to have served alongside you.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. As you guys are taking a seat, we actually have a message from one of our soldiers overseas right now for you. So watch this video.
Good morning, Christchurch. Greetings from the Kingdom of Bahrain in the Middle East. I just want to take a moment to thank all the families of servicemen and women for all they do back home while we're away. Memorial Day was born out of the Civil War era to remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country. We owe them this day of remembrance, if not much more. Finally, I'd like to thank my wife, Amanda, and my boys back home for all the sacrifices and support you guys have gave over this last 17 years. 73 days, honey, I'll be home. I love you and miss you.